All right. Why should we forgive anyway? It's a topic that we have to deal with on a constant basis. And I want to share an illustration with you. I have shared before. You may be thinking, oh man, I heard that one before. Better by the pastor, a new book of illustrations. He's just repeating himself. But this one is worth repeating because it shows what happens when there's bitterness in the heart and we don't let go. We don't let go. And that's one of my favorite stories about unforgiveness, about the man who got bitten by an animal and had rabies. And this is way back in the late 50s when there was no cure for rabies. And of course, went to the doctor and they tried to treat him, make him comfortable, take care of the pain. But he was told that this is one of those incurable things we don't have a cure for yet, and you're going to die. You've got rabies. And so once the doctor had the man comfortable, and the gentleman asked for a pen and a paper. Because the doctor said, you better make sure you have your house in order because you're not going to make it through this. And so he left the room, and after a while he came by and poked his head in the door to see how the guy was doing. He's still writing. He's thinking, oh, good. He's really getting everything in order. And he went and did some more rounds and came back again, poked his head in. The guy's still feverishly writing. And in fact, he says, could I have some more paper? And so the doctor said, well, man, he says, I'm pleased to see that you're getting all your affairs in order before you die. And the guy says, oh, well, he says, I'm not really writing out my will. I'm just making a list of all the people that I want to bite before I die. And, rabies was contagious. And that's often how we feel. It's a lot more natural to want to bite back than to let go and to forgive. Most of us have a list. It may not be a written list. It may be a mental list of people or experiences we've had that have been some dark days in our lives, and it's hard letting go. And when the subject comes up, automatically certain faces pop in front of your face. And you go, yep, reminds me of. And sometimes it even brings back some emotions. And sometimes it's an indicator that maybe we haven't totally dealt with some of those things. We all have a list of people in our hearts who hurt us, judged us, misjudged us, wronged us, abused us, gossiped about us. Our news headlines are just laced with stories who people who out of anger and revenge have hurt people, stabbed people, shot people, and burned people. We've seen on the news again this week. And we are seeing this constantly. There are so many bitter custody battles, so many bitter people out there. And we are desperately in need of the message of forgiveness in our culture today. C.S. Lewis said that forgiveness is a beautiful word till you have something to forgive. Beautiful concept, but boy, when it hits home, it ain't that beautiful. Because we have to go through that process of forgiving. We've all been there, struggling, trying to forgive. And Jesus knew how important forgiveness was in the life of a believer, and so he talked about forgiveness quite a bit. And the verses that we just looked at really highlight the need for forgiveness, and that it is possible to forgive, but there are ramifications if we don't. Peter, of course, asked the question, Lord, sure, there's got to be a limit. Like, you can only be nice for so long. So, what? Give me a number. Just give me a number. Like, how often can a guy keep coming back where you just go, that's it. Sayonara, see you. That's it. No more. You've crossed the line. I can't forgive you anymore. I don't have to forgive you anymore. And he said, how about seven times? And of course, he thought it was being gracious. Because the Jewish idea was that you were obligated to forgive up to three times. And that comes based out of God's words, what he said in the book of Amos, where he talks about for three and for four. And so they thought, well, okay, three times you can forgive. God can maybe do four, but only three. And Peter thought he'd really go overboard, not only three. He'd go double it, plus one for extra benefit. How about seven times? And, of course, he had quite a shock in the reply. Not seven times, but 70 times seven, or 77. It depends on how you read it in the Greek. But what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Well, first of all, forgiveness is not excusing something. It is not understanding why they acted in a particular way so that we can appreciate why they acted in a certain way. If something can be excused, it doesn't need to be forgiven. It needs to be understood. This is not a matter of simply understanding where they come from. Forgiveness is more than that. Forgiveness is not about forgetting. That is my favorite way. My wife would say, "So have you forgiven that person yet?" "Well, you know, I'm trying to forget it. I'm trying to ignore it." But you know what? Trying to forget is not the same as forgiving. Because if you simply, "Well, I'm just trying to block it out of my mind," what happens? You keep piling it up and piling it up, and all of a sudden, you have this big garbage heap of things that you're sort of trying to push in the back of your mind. And you've got this big garbage dump back there. And simply trying to ignore it or not think about it is not the same as letting go. It's still piling up. I'm just trying not to think about it. And G.K. Chesterton made this observation. Forgiveness is forgiving the unpardonable, or it is not forgiveness at all. You either have a heap of resentments, or it's all cleared away. You just released it and let it go. And so when we forgive, we are dealing with the unacceptable, the inexcusable, and what was clearly wrong. It's identified, but you just release it, you let it go. What does the word forgiveness mean? It means to release or to let go. It's just that simple. I let go. I let go of the need to get even, to even the score, bring it up anymore. I just let it go. I release it. It is a gift you give to the other person to say, "This won't come up anymore. I forgive you. I let go. It's gone. It's gone." Some of us are like Lamech in Genesis 4, who bragged. And he said, "This young man came to hurt me, and I killed him." Deep down inside, that's how we feel. "Boy, did I let him have it. He'll never bother me again. Whew! Wow! I just really laid down the law." And that's how Lamech was, and that's how the world feels. "You may hit me once, but I'll hit you back so hard you'll never hit me back." That's often deep down inside how we feel. And of course, that's the way of the world. That's not the way of the Lord. There's many a times when in traffic, I wish I was driving a tank. Well, I'll tell ya, you may cut me off once, but if I could ever catch up and just crush ya, let's go right over. It'd be awesome. Or a John Deere four-wheel drive that just drives, 100 miles an hour to catch up and go over. Forgiveness is a supernatural response. It's not dealing with numbers. It's dealing with an attitude. That's why it's so hard. It always goes back to the attitude. And so there are no limits to how often we forgive. As long as the attitude is right with God and with others, we can just keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. And so we see in Matthew chapter 18 where a king wanted to settle some accounts. That's when one of his bureaucrats was brought in. And lo and behold, he had totally squandered just a whole pile of money. So huge, we actually cannot fathom it. It is beyond understanding how much he had squandered. And so when it says that he began to settle the accounts in verse 24, a man who owed him 10,000 talents. Well, a talent was your largest basic unit of measurement or of money. And 10,000 was the largest number in the Greek language at that time. You didn't have a higher number than 10,000. So what he's simply saying is it was unfathomable the amount of money this guy owed. It was huge. In our terms, we would say he owed billions. Beyond comprehension. Just couldn't believe it. That's enough to bring the company down, bring the country down because of the way he squandered the king's assets and his money. Just indescribable. Then, lo and behold, he's forgiven. The king said, "I'm going to take you, I'm going to sell you, I'm going to sell your wife, I'm going to sell your kids, I'm going to sell everything." and I'm going to get what I can from you. And of course, the guy just begs mercy, and the Bible says the king forgave him his debt. Unfathomable. Well, as he's being forgiven and going out there, he does something that is unthinkable. Having been forgiven his huge debt, he then goes out and sees someone who owes him a small amount, and of course has a totally different attitude towards this man. And we're going to look at that just in a little bit here. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, because as we're going through the Lord's Prayer, we're going through theme by theme, line by line. We are in Matthew 6. We've been going through our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask the question, how do we hallow his name? How does his kingdom come? How is his will done? Well, by giving us our daily bread. And thank you to two different people who brought me a loaf of bread this week. Thank you. Gave me my daily bread. God is hallowed by giving us daily bread. Secondly, by the way, we forgive people. That's how his name is hallowed. That's how his kingdom come. That's how his will is done. When we forgive. When that inner life, God takes care of the outer life, then God takes care of the inner life. That's how his name is hallowed. What's my inner life like? What are my relationships like? What are my attitudes like? What are my thoughts like? That's how God is hallowed. Now notice Matthew says in verse 12, where Jesus, he quotes Jesus as saying, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now I have a question. Why did Matthew write the word debts? Because I grew up in school saying, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's how I learned the prayer when I was a kid in country school. Here, Jesus is quoted as saying, forgive us our debts. Well, the rabbis and the Jews in Matthew's day, remember, Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience when he writes the book of Matthew. So he's going to use their terminology. The rabbis and the Jews of Matthew's day spoke Aramaic. Their most common word for sin was koba. Koba is a word that means debt. That is the word they used when they referred to sin. In the Jewish mind, you owed God everything. You owed him your life. You have a debt to God. He gave you life. And when you disobey God, well, now you have a huge debt. Now you really owe God. And that's why in the Jewish mind, a sin was a debt to God. And so, we have your forgive us our debts. As we forgive those, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Isaiah 53 says, the Lord has laid on him, on the suffering servant, Messiah the Christ, the iniquity of us all. There is only one solution that we are told for forgiveness. That is, that all our sins be laid on the one that God would send to forgive us of our sins, to take care of our indebtedness to God. And so Ephesians 1:7 says the same thing. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So forgiveness is the one mark that sets us apart from God, because it is something God has provided for. He has paid for. He did it on his own, at his cost. We have a debt to God. Only he can pay for it. Now notice also, forgive us our debts as. That's a key word here. That's the part that bothers me the most. Forgive us as we forgive others. We are asking God to forgive our sins according to the same standard we have used in forgiving others. Here's the thought, because this will sound totally turned around. But here's the thought. We set the standard and God follows the standard. We set the standard. Yes, first He sets the standard of forgiveness, but then He gives that over to us. And we have that stewardship of forgiveness. And then we set the standard. And if we forgive, He'll forgive. If we don't forgive, He won't forgive. And He will follow our standard of forgiveness. It rests upon how we respond to Him and to others, how He then will respond in kind. When I am praying the Lord's Prayer, and I come to this point, I am saying, God, deal with me as I deal with others. To refuse to forgive someone else, and then to come back and still ask God to forgive me, is spiritual schizophrenia. God is reminding us that our forgiveness goes both ways. You forgive others, God will then forgive you. Here's another insight based on Matthew chapter 18 and that story of the king forgiving his bureaucrat, his one of his leading servants who has squandered so much money. Notice in verse 34. In anger, as this bureaucrat then turned around and mishandled someone else who owed him a small amount. It says in verse 34, in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Now, in the original, it doesn't refer to a jailer. In the original language, it simply says he turned him over to torturers or tormentors. That's all it says. It's implied it could be a jailer, but all it says, he turned him over to tormentors till all would be paid back. Not a beautiful picture. What happened to this bureaucrat, this leading slave, who had squandered so much, been forgiven so much, and then had an unforgiving spirit again? So, to understand this, the full impact of the story, we have to consider this question first. Whose forgiveness came first? The answer is, the king's forgiveness came first. And it's light of his great forgiveness that the servant's unforgiving spirit is such a horrible thing. And the king in the story is God. And you and I are that wicked servant who squandered everything and are so indebted. We're called before an almighty God, and when the story of our lives is read, there's this huge mountain of debt before God that we cannot pay. In fact, it is so high we can't climb over it. It is so wide we can't get around. It is so deep I can't crawl underneath it. It is that huge. It is a huge mountain of debt. And there's nothing I can do to reverse it or take care of it. And when I come to Him and say, God, I don't deserve it, but I ask for mercy for Jesus' sake. And God will look at me and say, you're right, you don't deserve it. But for Jesus' sake, I will erase your indebtedness to me. I will erase your sin. And I go, whew. Now walk by the door and I sing, Lord, I lift your name on high. Now walk into the parking lot and I see somebody that owes me. And they never come back and make it right. And suddenly something inside starts to feel ugly. And I go, oh, brother, there he is. And you just feel like coming over and having a few choice words to straighten the guy out. Here you just were forgiven of all your debt. You come up with a singing heart until you see that person. And all of a sudden, all the ugliness takes over, and suddenly you're singing a completely different song. That's what happened here. That's what can happen to us if we are not careful. Suddenly, our joy is gone. And bitterness takes over when we see people who owe us. No wonder we're unhappy. No wonder we're frustrated. No wonder we can't sleep at night. No wonder we have ulcers. No wonder we have back pains. No wonder we have headaches. No wonder we have all kinds of illnesses. We suffer because we who had been forgiven are still harboring an unforgiven spirit. And Jesus says, when my children refuse to forgive others, I will hand them over to the torturers who will torture them day and night till they learn to forgive from the heart. Now, here's the question. Who are the torturers? I don't know who the torturers are in the application of us, but here's my guess. The torturers, the hidden torturers, is simply the anger and the bitterness that will arise will begin to bring me to my knees. The tortures may be the frustration that will give me ulcers and high blood pressure and migraine headaches that will cause me to lie at night and stew over things and just rot my life away. Those unclean thoughts that trail me day and night as I go around till finally I am so burdened and so tortured, I fall on my knees and say, God, I'm sick. I can't handle it. I can't handle it. Forgive me. God will allow all those things to torture us till we get to our point where we fall before Him and beg for His forgiveness all over again for that unforgiving spirit. And as that is being released, and God again removes that mountain of debt, that we can then turn and forgive the one who had wronged us. It is a mercy of God to allow those tormentors to come into our lives and will then bring us to our knees, make us aware of our need for Him. Here's a few characteristics of forgiveness. Forgiveness then is an admission that something really hurtful has happened. Forgiving validates the reality of a painful heart. As one sexual abuse survivor said, quote, if I begin to work on forgiveness, then I'm actually saying this is not just all in my head. Forgiveness does not say, oh, it's not a big deal. Nothing could be further from the truth. It says this is a big deal, and it hurts, and it's painful. But I choose to face this pain, and I choose to release you for causing me this pain. It is an admission that something really hurtful has happened. But I'm willing now to face it, admit it, to let it go. So secondly, by forgiving, you absorb the pain rather than you extend the pain. You take the loss. That king absorbed the loss of all that money squandered. He'd absorb it. Now, of course, when we absorb it, we don't just carry it around ourselves. We then bring it to the cross. And ultimately, the cross absorbs it as we bring ourselves to the cross. But that pain comes back to us when we release the other person of that pain and we bring our pain to the cross. And so thirdly, forgiveness is releasing the right to get even. Forgiveness feels unfair. It really does. It feels unfair. So your mind has to say, I release. And then, hopefully immediately, but sometimes down the road, the emotions follow that. And that's one of the things my wife and I are just wrestling through right now. By faith, we have said, we release this. I think she's done a better job of releasing. I'm still struggling with emotions wanting to come back. And again, last night on our knees, I just said, Lord, in Jesus' name, I release this. And I'm asking you just to take this pain away. And my head says, I've released it, but I have to be honest with you, my emotions still want to come up and rear its ugly head once in a while. Either it's Satan doing it, or it's just the woundedness of my heart that's just taking some time to enter into the full healing of God. I know it'll come. I know it'll come. We would like to think that forgiveness is simply an event and then it's just gone, but sometimes we have to work through it as a process on our own part, to let our emotions catch up with our beliefs and the matter of our will. But forgiveness then also must lead to reconciliation. It's my own experience then that my relationship with Jesus determines my relationship with others. The more I come to grips with the enormity of God's grace to forgive my eternal debt, the more I want others to taste that freedom from the little debts of sin they owe me. And the refusal to forgive is very costly and is very enslaving. Very enslaving. You talk about emotional clutter, and I'm sure some of you have experienced a lot of things. You mull it over and over and over for the thousandth time what someone has done to you. And it just clutters your emotions and your mind. Something terrible. And you can't allow that to enslave you and control you. That's why we have to forgive. The Bible says that God will cause us to taste the same treatment that we have treated others if we didn't forgive them. God says, you're going to taste some of that back. Then I won't forgive you on a daily basis either. The missionary family came back from Pakistan. Now, shortly after coming home, their teenage son was badly beaten by two other teens who attacked him with nail-studded rope. And they left him 90% blind in one eye and no central vision in the other eye. And there was massive marks all over his face, and he had to go through cosmetic surgery. After the trial, the sentencing of the violent teens, the press was eager to talk to the parents because the parents never spoke evil of the violent teens who had disfigured their son. And the mother said this to the reporters, quote, "Listen, if necessary, we can live with a physical handicap, but we can't live with a bitter spirit. We can't live with a bitter spirit. We have to let go." Folks, that's the Jesus way. And the secret of forgiveness, of course, is grace. And is based on Ephesians 4:32, which you basically know by memory. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other as in Christ God forgave you. And when it says be kind and compassionate, the word for compassionate is literally the word that the King James uses, and be tender-hearted. The Bible says that I need to strive and display a tender heart. It's not, okay, I'll forgive you, but... No, the Bible says the heart has to be flooded with the love and the mercy of Christ so that I can release with kindness and with compassion, just as God did to me. Another illustration I just wanted to share, how God uses and works through this. This is a young seminary student who went to the Free Church Seminary in Chicago, Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. And I think this happened in the 60s. He wanted to reach a particular area of the city for Christ, which was a very hardened area, just controlled by gangs. And he was seeking God, saying, God, how can I reach into this community? It just seems to be untouchable with the gospel. And so he decided the only way I can get into this area is to become a city bus driver. Now, we'll constantly be driving through, picking up all these people, picking up all these guys. Hopefully, I'm going to initiate some sort of a relationship and maybe through that somehow begin to share the gospel in this hard area of Chicago. One day, he got dragged out at a bus stop and severely beaten by a bunch of thugs. The culprits were caught, they were charged, and after the culprits were sentenced to jail, the young student got up in court and addressed the judge. And he asked the judge to add up all the years of those who were sentenced, that he wanted to serve that sentence in jail, allow the thugs to go free, that he wanted to serve that entire sentence for them. But the judge said he'd never heard anything like it. There is no precedent for it. And the student said, yes, there is. And he shared with the judge the gospel and said, God did that for us. He added up all the debt and he had his own son pay for it. He said, that's my precedent. That's what I want to do. I want to pay the price for what these guys have done to me. Well, after some thought, the judge would not allow him to do that. And these thugs were sent to jail. But because of this testimony they heard in court, they allowed this student, whom they had beaten up so badly, this bus driver, they allowed him to come and visit them in jail. And within a couple of years, all those guys were Christians. That was God's way of bringing the message of the gospel into that part of Chicago. Now, I'm not asking God to use me that way. But God has a unique way of hitting home the truth of forgiveness, the truth of grace, This is how grace works. This is how it functions. And so, in closing, just a few observations. 4 points I want to share with you. One is this. You are never closer to the grace of Jesus Christ than when you confess your sins to Him. You're never closer to the grace of Jesus Christ than when you confess your sins to Him. The greater your awareness of your need of God's gracious heart, the more you will fall in love with Him. The more you will learn to be in awe of Him, the more Jesus will mean to you. You're never closer to the grace of Jesus Christ than when you confess your sins to Him. Secondly, you are never more like Jesus than when you forgive those who've sinned against you. That's probably the most Christ-like attitude we can display. To want to become like Jesus means to want to become a forgiver. Jesus was a forgiving man. He came to create a race of forgiving men and women. So my second point is, you are never more like Jesus than when you forgive those who've sinned against you. Here's my third point. You will never fully enter into the freedom of being in Christ until you learn the freedom of forgiveness of others. You will never fully enter into the freedom of being in Christ until you learn the freedom of forgiving others. What happens to a believer when they hold a grudge? What happens to us when we refuse to forgive? We are unforgiven Christians. Because forgive us as we forgive others who sinned against us. So we become unforgiven Christians. Now, as a Christian, my penalty for my sin is paid. I am what we call judicially forgiven. I stand justified before God once for all. His sins have paid the price. Past, present, future. All my sins are covered by the cross. Judicially, I stand justified, forgiven forever. Were I to die, I'll go to heaven. I am in Christ. But by not forgiving another person on a daily basis, I am not having active fellowship with Christ. That's where I become an unforgiven Christian. It is my daily walk where I don't experience the intimacy of daily cleansing and forgiveness. It is my disobedience that causes me to live the daily unforgiven life. The channel of God's grace cannot flow freely through me because there's a bitter spirit blocking the love of God flowing through me. I'm a Christian, but I'm a disobedient Christian. I am walking in my flesh. I'm allowing the old nature to take over. In that sense, I am an unforgiven Christian. Not to forgive is to forfeit the daily cleansing walk with Jesus. That's what I lose out on. When I choose not to forgive, I'm saying I'd rather be angry than joyful. I'd rather be resentful than peaceful. I'd rather hold a grudge than be open for the blessings of God on a daily basis. I'd rather live with the hidden torturers in my life than experience the freedom of intimacy and forgiveness and oneness with God. So my third point is this. You will never fully enter into the freedom of being in Christ until you learn the freedom of forgiving others. Here's my last point. The greater you see the depth of your sin before God, the less the sins of other people against you will bother you. I want you to know something. Notice something in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, Luke also records this Lord's Prayer. He uses a few different words than Matthew does, who wrote to the Jewish audience. Here's Luke, a Greek, and he's using some different words. Notice in Luke chapter 11, verse 4, forgive us our sins, For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Now, in the English language, all we see is the word sins. But in the original language, we have some different words there. First of all, he is saying, forgive us our hamartia. Forgive us those things that fall short, where I kind of miss the mark. Forgive us our shortcomings. As for we forgive those who, and then we have a totally different word. Ophilanti, which means this debt, this burden, this huge debt. It's the word for debt. Forgive us our little miscomings. As we forgive those who have this huge debt that we've had to forgive or won't forgive. Compared to what the other person did, we think that our sin is small. God, did you see what that person did to me? Horrible. Oh, I know I have sin, but it's nothing compared to what he did. But here's what Luke is saying. When you come to God, you are to say, God, maybe my sin is small, but I want you to treat me in the same way with my small sin as I treat him with a big sin. Why? Because the closer I get to Jesus, the more I realize my small sin is not a small sin. It's a huge sin. It's a huge sin. If I wanted to come to church in a white shirt, and I had two white shirts, but I had an accident with each one of them. One of them I spilt half a cup of ink on and go, whew, look at this huge blue spot on my white shirt. I can't wear that to church. The other shirt, I just spilled a teaspoon of blue ink on. And I go, I can't wear that. Look at all that dribble of blue ink on me. I wouldn't wear both. I would go, I can't wear this. Look at this. This is ugly. This is horrible. And I say, doesn't his wife do the laundry? Look how he's dressed. But it doesn't matter whether it's lots of ink or a little ink. I wouldn't wear both shirts. And the more I would just stand in the mirror and go, I can't wear this shirt. Look at all this little. And I might say, well, it's not a lot. But wow, when I consider if I were to stand before you, it would look like a lot. There's no way I would wear a white shirt with just a teaspoon full of ink that dribbled all over my shirt. And the closer I get to Jesus, the closer I realize how horrible I look, even in the smallest sin. And when I begin to realize that, then suddenly it is a little easier, in fact, a whole lot easier, to look at my brothers or my sisters in the Lord and say, I forgive you of your huge debt. Because when I come before God, I realize I have a huge debt as well. I have a huge debt as well. The smaller your own sins seem, the greater the sins against you seem. On the reverse, the greater you see the depth of your sin before God, the less the sins of other people against you will bother you. So it's always dependent on how you see yourself at the cross. It'll determine how you treat others. True repentance always starts with a change of mind, leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change in the way I deal with other people who've sinned against me. Remember, Jesus said, unless you forgive, you will not be forgiven. It's a hard word, but it's a word of grace. So I close with these four questions. Am I up to date on my forgiving? Secondly, am I holding a grudge against anyone? Does any person, does any event come back to your mind when I say the word unforgiveness? Thirdly, do I harbor any bitterness against any person? Whether it's in this fellowship, whether it's at work, whether it's in the community, wherever you are. Do you harbor any bitterness against any person? And lastly, have I forgiven those who have deeply hurt me? These are things that will determine whether I will walk in a daily cleansing walk with Jesus, or whether I will walk with tormentors in my own body, my own heart, in my own soul. Is it well between you and anyone that you might meet of theirs?